The first lesson this morning is taken from chapter 18 of the book of Deuteronomy. But to understand the full force and meaning of these words of Moses, we have to see them in their context. In chapter 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, explaining to them what their life will be like once they enter the land of promise, and how the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has prepared for their governance, instruction, and worship through offices he has appointed: judge and king, priest and prophet. At verse 9 of chapter 18, Moses begins to say, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of the neighborhood of the corpse." That is, don't imitate the pagans next to whom you will live. When it is established that the city is the nearest corpse, the elders of that city shall take a heifer. Let there be not found among you anyone who immolates his son or daughter in the fire. Don't kill your children. Nor a fortune teller, soothsayer, charmer, diviner, or caster of spells, nor one who consults ghosts and spirits or seeks oracles from the dead. These things the pagans do. Do not imitate them. Anyone who does such things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of such abominations, the Lord your God is driving these nations out of your way. You, however, must be altogether sincere toward the Lord your God. Though these nations whom you are to dispossess listen to their soothsayers and fortune tellers, the Lord your God will not permit you to do so. Is our life all that much different? Turn on the television or your computer. The soothsayers are everywhere. Instead, and that's where the reading picks up this morning in the lectionary, instead of living like the pagans, a prophet like me will the Lord your God raise up for you from among your kinsmen, to whom, to him, you shall listen. Remember that Moses derived his authority to teach the children of Israel by having been called by God and instructed by the Lord directly, face to face, as one man speaks to another. This is exactly what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly. Recall, after their escape from Egypt, as the children of Israel gathered at the bottom of the mountain and heard the voice of the Lord and saw the glory cloud, they were filled with fear. They knew that nothing unholy could abide the presence of God. And so they asked never again to hear the voice of God directly, but to receive his instruction instead through a human messenger. Let us not again hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire, lest we die. And the Lord said to me, "This was well said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their kin." He is preparing them to expect another like him, one who is instructed directly by God. Now we go forward to the gospel. The scene is the village of Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus on the Sabbath goes into the synagogue there and begins to teach. We're told that among those who were astonished at his teaching were scribes. Now, that word suggests to us in English men who copy by hand an existing text. the image of monks in a scriptorium laboriously copying texts of the Bible comes to our mind's eye. That's not what they were. They were, if you will, in our argot, scriptural exegetes. That is, they were scholars who spent their lives studying the sacred texts of Torah in order to understand and interpret them for the people. And they verified their standing in the community to do this by telling others with whom they studied. If you've ever been to an organ concert, you've seen this. At the end of the program, there'll be a little biographical note about the organist, and it will tell you the names of all his organ teachers and their organ teachers. They're establishing, if you will, an apostolic succession of musical excellence. That's what you expect to see on the wall of your doctor when you go into his office. You want to see the certificate from his medical school. You know where he studied and therefore with whom he studied. In this way, professionals of many kinds established their authority, where and with whom they studied. Jesus studied with no one. He had no credentials. He was not a scribe. He was a carpenter. And yet, when he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath at Capernaum and taught, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The Greek word that is translated in our text, authority, is exousia. He taught out of his own being. He taught from himself. Remember what Moses promised? That the Lord would send a prophet like him who would speak the word of the Lord, a word that he received directly. That prophecy of Moses is fulfilled in a superabundant way. Now the Lord Jesus is revealed not merely as one like Moses, but one greater than Moses, because what Moses received from the Lord was the word of God. And the Lord Jesus not only receives the word of God and preaches it, he is the word of God. Recall that this phrase, the word of God, has three senses. The written word of Holy Scripture, the incarnate word, the Son of Mary, and the eternal word, the Father's only begotten Son, who is with him from all eternity, God from God, light from light. Now, the people in that synagogue, hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, begin to understand that this man, this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth, a man with no training or credentials, is the word he comes to proclaim. But there weren't just pious people and scribes in the congregation that morning. In the synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit, or as we might say, he was possessed by a demon. Now here we have to pause and grapple with the fact that modern people, generally speaking, regard the fallen angels as literary figures, the personification of evil. The New Testament, the Old Testament, all of Christian tradition do not understand it in that way. The angels are personal beings created by God just as we are. The difference between us and them is that we are enfleshed, we are bodily persons, they are not. They are pure spirit. But they are real, individual persons just as we are. And although Scripture doesn't explain it in full detail, the basic outline of the story is well known. A portion of the angelic host, the community of angels, if you will, rebelled against the Creator, just as we did with their cooperation. And those rebel angels, the fallen angels, are spoken of as demons or devils who will not serve and do not love the God who made them. A great deal of the ministry of the Lord Jesus is exercised in putting down these rebellious fallen spirits. And here in the synagogue is a man struggling with such an unclean spirit. He cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Mark is telling us the identity of Jesus was understood perfectly by this unclean spirit. His human name, his human nature is known. But more than that, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." My friends, the fallen angels have no doubt who the Lord of all creation is. They know that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they do not love him, and they will not serve him. "Quiet, come out of him," Jesus rebuked him. The unclean spirit convulsed the man and with a loud cry came out. When we read texts like this in the New Testament, it's too easy to say this is a pre-scientific way of accounting for disease, particularly mental illness. Perhaps the Lord Jesus simply gave him a quick injection of a modern pharmaceutical. No. We're talking here about personal interactions of humans and angels. And then the natural question for Christians is, why doesn't more of this happen in our day? Precisely because the Lord Jesus has accomplished his paschal mystery. In parts of the created world where the dominion of Jesus Christ is still a disputed sovereignty, people can cooperate with evil in such a way as to surrender their minds to unclean spirits. But it is not something Christians need fear, because Jesus Christ is Lord. A thing worth noting here is this. Unclean spirits, fallen angels, always tend to promote disintegration of the human person, derangement of the human person, while the Spirit of God, given to us by the Lord Jesus, always promotes reintegration, healing, wholeness. The devil brings fragmentation, the Lord Jesus brings unity and peace. Those who stood by watching this, Mark tells us, were amazed, and they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Here we see operative the power of the Word of God. The eternal Word who became the incarnate Word who speaks the Word of God, a Word recorded for us in the written Word. In the book of Hebrews, we read that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And here we come to the application of these texts for us. Even when we are not troubled by an unclean spirit, even when we are not personally engaged in battle with a rebel angel, we still are all touched by the uncleanness of rebellion. Simply by virtue of being human, we take our place in the catastrophe of rebellion and sin. And all of our hearts are touched by uncleanness, principally by the seven capital impulses to sin, the deadly sins: pride, greed, lust, anger, envy, gluttony, and sloth. And in our struggle with uncleanness, with the tendency to disordered self-love described by those seven deadly sins, what we need for victory, what we need for integration, for wholeness, is the power of the Word of God. the word that we encounter when we read and study and pray with Holy Scripture, the word that we receive from the altar when we are given the body and blood of the Savior, the word with whom we spend time when we gather with other Christians, when we serve the least of the Lord's brethren, the poor, the despised, the sick, the imprisoned, the immigrant. In all of these ways, if we surrender ourselves more and more completely to the Word of God, then we find ourselves more and more clean, healed, restored, integrated. In the Son of Mary, we have one greater than Moses, because he is not only given the Word of God, he is the Word of God. The Son of Mary, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.